14. Let me just get set up here. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at the story where Jesus walks on the water and Peter comes and he walks towards him, right? And he has to keep his eyes on the Lord. We're familiar with this story. And when he looks away, he sinks. Now, before we start, we're going to put ourselves in Peter's shoes for a minute. So we're going to do a little exercise here. We're going to try to focus on this cross for 10 seconds and not look away. I'm going to stand over here so I'm not the one everyone's staring at. And I'm going to make it a little harder. We're going to take a hymn book, and you're not allowed to look at it. And you have to try to open it to the what you think is the exact middle page, just so you're doing something while you look at the cross, something to distract you. It's going to be 10 seconds. I'm going to have the timer here on my phone, and I'll count down from 10 for you so you don't have to look at the phone. And just try to do this and just see. It's harder than it may seem, maybe, to focus on the cross. And we'll just pretend we're Peter, you know? You got to focus on the cross. Things are trying to distract you. So here we go. I have the timer here. 10 seconds. Ready? Go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, done. Okay. All right. Now, raise your hand if you did not look away. You looked the whole time. The lights were a setup to see if I could get you to look away, right? So we have this in our, that's our starting exercise here, focusing on the Lord Jesus. And let's read our opening passage now. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 is where we're going to start. And we read, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So here, the Lord has sent the disciples in the boat. They're out in the middle of the sea. The winds and the waves are tossing them about, and contrary, the Lord's not there. Jesus went to them, or verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So here the disciples see the Lord out there, right? And they think it's a ghost. You know, they've never seen someone walking in the midst of the sea. You can imagine it's a dark and stormy night. They're out on the boat. They're worried they're going to die. And there's this figure there. You know, I would probably be a little creeped out too if I were there. You know, there's this figure. But the Lord speaks to them. It is I. Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking towards Jesus. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of a way I could get the entire floor to kind of rock on you when you were looking at the cross. But that seemed like it was beyond my bag of tricks, right? But Peter's walking there. The sea's moving under him. So he's moving around with the sea, looking at the Lord, walking towards him. And we're going to think about this in our lives. As we live our lives, there's many waves that are trying to rock us, that are trying to jostle us. And like Peter, we need to keep our focus on the Lord. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So here, Peter looks away from the Lord. He gets distracted by everything that's hammering on him and beating on him. And it causes him to break focus from the Lord, and he begins to sink. And it's like that for our lives, too. You know, as we live our lives, there are many things that try to jostle us, try to distract us, try to get us to take our focus off the Lord. And if we do, we begin to sink spiritually, just like Peter sank in the waves. And it's important for us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And you know, we're going to think here, Peter kind of represents the believer here, or he represents the believer. You know, there are people who don't get out of the boat and don't go to seek the Lord. But Peter does. And while he's there in the middle of the sea, he turns back. And what we want to think about today is turning back, right? What causes people to turn back? What causes people to turn back? And Peter here turns back when he sees that things are rough, or he at least breaks his focus. He stops moving towards the Lord. You know, sometimes you're in a car and you're able to just stop and stay where you are, right? But if you're in an airplane, you have to be going in a certain direction. You're either going where you want to go or you're going somewhere else. There's no such thing as hovering, right? I guess a helicopter can hover. The airplane can't. You have to be going somewhere. If you're not pointed towards the Lord, you're going off somewhere else. And that's how it is in our lives as believers. So what causes people to turn back? What causes people to turn back? And we want to think about this because if these things are present in our lives, they can grow and they can someday cause us to turn back as well. So it's important to think about these things. And, you know, a big cause of people turning back, in my mind, and I'll say it like this, a big wave that hits us, or a big category of waves that's going to hit us as we're walking on the sea, is when people are not content with Christ. And then there's many sub-forms of this. But this is the root cause. They're not content with the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 5. We read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And here, the author of the book of Hebrews tells us we need to be content with whatever we have. And why do we need to be content? Because Christ is not going to leave us or forsake us. And he's saying, if you have the Lord Jesus, you got to be content, right? There's nothing else you need. There's nothing you have that you could lose that matters, right? You need to have the, if you have the Lord Jesus, you ought to be content. And yet, that's not the way many people live their lives. You know, there's many believers who aren't content with their lives as they are now. Or there are things that, if I were to lose these things, I really think I would struggle with contentment. You know, we have many good things in our lives, and what if we lost them all? Would you still be content? And it was true back in Bible times, it's true now. Many people aren't content with the Lord Jesus and only the Lord Jesus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 8, Paul's writing and he says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Right? But that's often not the case with humans in general and believers as well. Right? There's very few people in this world who say, "I'm very content with where I am right now." You know, they want something different. It doesn't matter how your life is. You know, here in the United States, our lives are, you know, more comfortable than 99.9% of humans that have ever existed. But contentment is not through the roof yet, right? We all think of ways things could be better. We all think of how it could get better for us, and the people are not content. Go to 3 John chapter, or there's only one chapter. 3 John, and I was happy to have to turn here because I've never turned to 3 John before. You know, it's such a short book. And I'm like, what does 3 John have in it? And I found something. 3 John, we have an example of someone who's not content. 3 John, verse 9, we read, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among us, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. John's writing, and he talks about this guy, Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. He's not content with the role God assigned to him. He's not content with who God made him to be. He wants something different. He wants the preeminence in the church. And John says, you know, I'm going to deal with this. You know, he's not content with doing a little evil to us. He does more as well, right? Diotrephes is not content. And this is something that can be true of us. You know, think about this in your life. If your life didn't change right now, from now until the Lord comes or you die, would you be okay with that, right? Would you be okay with that? Like, nothing changes. It's just like every day is like the one before for until you die, you know? Are you content? And Diotrephes is not unique here. You know, he wants a higher position, and it's something that happens in our world. It's something our world pushes, you know. It's something that people long for. They don't want to have the position that God gave for them. They want the higher position. You know, our society celebrates the preeminence, right? Like, what's the best thing you can do? Whose life turns out the best? It's the people that go to the top, right? Who's the CEO? Who's the president? Who's the top person? You know, on the football team, who's the quarterback, right? These are the guys you want to be. This is who you want to be. You want to be at the top. And it follows in the mindset of the devil, right? There are contrasting mindsets between the devil and the Lord Jesus. It is the devil who wishes to always exalt himself to a higher position. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, in contrast to the Lord Jesus, who doesn't look for higher positions. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 12. Speaking of the devil, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And this is Satan here, right? "I'll be like the Most High. I'll ascend. I'll exalt myself." Verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And that's where it ends, right? And this is Satan. What does he say to Adam and Eve in the garden? You got to be like God, you know? Being who God made you to be is not good enough. You need to be like God. You need to be like him. And he himself, "I'm going to ascend. It's not good enough for me to be the glory of God's creation. I've got to ascend to a higher position." And it's what goes on with Diotrephes here in 3 John, right? He wants to be this person. And it happens in churches today, right? There are people who want to have the preeminence, you know? There are people who think, "I need this other position, not the position that the Lord gave me. I need another position." Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and think about, in contrast to this, the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And what does this mean? He didn't consider it robbery. It's not something that he tried to hold on to. You know, he was equal with God, yet he willingly let it go. He willingly stepped down. You know, this wasn't a position that was valuable to him. You know, it was his position. It was his rightful position. But it wasn't something he had to hold on to. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here we see the Lord Jesus. And what happens? Let's keep reading. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we have these two examples. We have the devil who exalts himself. Why does he need to exalt himself? He's not content with God, who God made him to be. It happens to believers as well. We're not content with who God created us to be, what God created us to be. Like Diotrephes, some will say, I need to have a different position, right? I need to get a higher position. I really want this. You know, this is one thing I really like about the way the assembly works. You know, like, who ends up being the guys who are full-time speaking everywhere? It's not some 17-year-old that says, I think I'm going to go be a senior pastor when I grow up, right? Right? You don't just choose this for yourself. You just live life. You just do what God calls you to do. If God pulls you into that, he pulls you into that. In other systems, you kind of have to start when you're 17. You got to pick what you're going to go major in college, right? And you got to be on that track, and you got to choose this for yourself. In contrast to the Lord's way, right? No one took the office of high priest on themselves, you know? It's not an office that you take on yourself. Likewise, those who minister full-time, it just kind of happens, at least in my observation in assembly circles, it just kind of happens to people. They're just living their lives, and the Lord calls them and brings them out, right? They don't say, I think, and, you know, apologies to people who are in high school, but years after high school, you realize I learned a lot of things between high school and now, right? You know, there are decisions I may have made differently if I went back in time and relived this, right? You learn a lot of things in life as you grow up. Yet, in the standard system, the most common system, you kind of have to pick when you're 17 or 18 or whatever, like, this is what I'm going to go to college for, right? And that's who ends up being the clergy in other circles, whereas in the assemblies, you might just be working your job for 20 years and then the Lord takes you for this. But Diotrephes here envied the higher position. And you know, it doesn't stop there. You can envy another person's life or being something other than what God made you to be, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a higher position. That's sort of where our society is going to push you. That's kind of the wave that's pushing us away from the Lord in our society. You want the highest. You want the most power. You want the most wealth. You want to be the preeminent person. But there are also plenty of people who want to be someone other than who God made them. And, you know, we can think of things that are happening in our country and around our world, really, that are crazy, yet it's going on. You know, you think of these people, well, I don't like that I'm a man. I wish I were a woman. Or I don't like that I was born a woman. I wish I was a man. You know, there's no five-year-old that's confused on these points, yet somehow you get adults, they're confused. It's crazy. Yet people will decide, I don't want to be who God made me to be. I want to take on a different life. I want to be someone else. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And we'll see Jeremiah, what God says to Jeremiah here. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And here, the Lord says to Jeremiah that before he was born, the Lord had ordained him as a prophet to the nations. You know, the Lord created Jeremiah to fulfill the job that he was calling Jeremiah to do. And we as human beings are created by the Lord to be who God made us to be, right? We're created to be the person God made us to be. And in Jeremiah's case, and in all our cases, that's been ordained by God since before we were born. You know, our job in life is to try to determine what God's will for us is. But often, instead of looking to what God's word says and what, you know, praying and searching for what the Spirit wants us to do with our lives, we have our own ideas. I want to be this person. I want to be that person. And I talked about the extreme example with people who aren't happy with whether they're born a man or a woman, but you know, there's many subcategories of this. You know, people aren't happy with what God made them to do. I want to do something else. I want to be someone else. I don't want to be who God created me to be. Here in Jeremiah, before you were born, God ordained you to do what he's called you to do. As we live our lives, we ought to determine what is it that God wants us to do. And, you know, just follow his lead. Yet, oftentimes we think, I'm not happy with the life that I have right now. I'm not happy with my life. I'm not happy with my position. I'm not happy with my place. I want to be something else. I want to be someone else. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, sorry, Proverbs chapter 24. Slight change. Proverbs chapter 24. And we'll read in verse 21. And we want to think about, you ever meet these people out there? They always need things to be different. They're never happy the way things are. You know, they have their job. They never stick around long for a job. You know, I see a lot of resumes these days because we're trying to hire people, right? And any of these people that have, they switch jobs every like 6 months for like 10 years on end, I'm like, no, no, no. We don't want you for 6 months. Like, if you can't stay settled, you can't stay put, you're out. Like, we're taking it no farther than this, right? They're not happy. There's those people, they're moving all the time. They just can't be settled. They're not happy with their job. They're not happy. Verse 21, we read, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." Right? Don't associate with people who are given to change. They always need something to change, right? And this happens on the society level, right? And not every change that happens to society is bad. But it seems to me there's always this hunger, like, well, whatever's happening right now is not good. We need something different, right? We need something different. It may be good, it may be bad. Who knows how it's going to play out? But contentment is not there, right? Don't associate with those given to change. You know, we can think about this. Think about churches. We've probably all witnessed it from varying degrees happening many times. There's this church that's faithful to the Lord for decades. And then one day, people are like, we're kind of bored of this, right? We need to make some big changes. We need to make this place more exciting, right? And they do this, and they depart from the Lord. They no longer follow the Lord, right? I know my own family, many of them had to leave the church we grew up in because of, you know, situation like this, right? How can you be faithful for decades? But then suddenly it's like, we're not content, you know? Think about this. Are you content? We're just going to remember the Lord until we die or he comes? I hope the answer is yes, right? It should be, right? And all these people, they make excuses like, well, the young people don't want to stay. It's too boring for them. We need to make it more exciting to them. And, you know, I want to just say, you know, young people that leave the church and they go to another church and they're super involved, right? They're committed to the Lord. Okay, those are the small minority, right? Those are the ones where, okay, maybe you did something to make them leave. Most of the ones that leave are not walking with the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And I want to say this, you know, if everyone here really got on my nerves and I had to leave, right, I would go somewhere else. If I went home and I stopped going to church altogether, then I have a deep issue, right? I have a deep spiritual issue inside, right? And everyone who says church is too boring, the ones who check out are not going to some other church and following the Lord with their lives, right? And as the Lord said to Samuel, they've rejected the Lord, not you, right? So you got to watch these people that are given to change. It happens in churches. It happens in people's lives. We always need something different. We're not content with Christ. And this does not mean that you should never try to change things in your life, right? There are legitimate changes that can be made in your life. The problem is, I can't be content with the way it is now. If you can't be content with the way it is now, this is a problem. This is a wave that's going to try to push you from Christ, right? It's going to try to throw you off. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and think of something else that draws people away. And that would be love of the world. And this is kind of also a subset of not being content, right? If you're content with Christ, before we were thinking of people who, they need something else. They're not content with just Christ, they need something else. Here we're going to flip it around and think of, I'm not content with Christ and I really can't lose other things that I have right now. I can't lose something that I have. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 10. Paul writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me, or to me for ministry." So here it says that Demas has forsaken him. And these other guys, I don't know that they've necessarily forsaken him. Like Titus, he got a Bible book named after him, so I don't think he's forsaken him. But Demas has. Demas has forsaken him. And why has he forsaken Paul in the ministry? It's because he loved this present world. He loved this present world. And we want to think about, are there things in your life that you can't give up if they get between you and Christ? You know, there's many good things that aren't wicked things in and of themselves, but, you know, we can't give them up, right? It's hard to give them up, you know. I have this story of, I had this friend once, and this is kind of a sad story. You know, he comes to me and he's like, you know, I'm really struggling, you know, with looking at things I shouldn't be looking at on my computer, right? And I was like, okay, this is bad. We gotta do something about this, right? We got to do something about this. And, you know, I got him to, you know, you live by yourself, right? You know, you maybe having a computer is not the best thing. What if we purge your computer from your house, right? We get rid of it. Like, we just cut the head off the snake. You'll be safe in your home, right? You won't have this temptation. And he's like, well, I'm really into gaming. I can't give up online gaming, you know? And I'm like, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, you got to pluck it out and throw it from you. Surely you can do it to your computer if that's what it takes, right? Hopefully we don't have to go that far. But he's like, no, I can't do that. This is too hardcore, right? And here's something, you know, gaming, it's probably not, or it's not a sinful thing, but it was drawing him into this situation where, you know, he was going to get into trouble, right? He was going to get into trouble. And, you know, he went to find less hardcore counselors, I guess. You know, he's like, you know, whatever. And, you know, I thought about this. Most people would probably say, don't take the Bible too literally when it says to pluck out your eye. But I'm like, you know, think about this. If you had to live in slavery to sin or pluck out your eye, it might be better to pluck out your eye literally, right? But here's an example of a friend of mine, right? There's something he couldn't give up for the good of his own soul, right? For the condition of his soul. He couldn't give this up, right? And there are things in our lives that can be hard for us to give up, right? It can get in the way of our walk with the Lord, you know? There's any number of good things we can think of, and we can't give them up, right? You think of the story of the rich young ruler, right? Here's another one. He wants to follow Christ, but what caused him to turn back, you know? I can't give up my money, you know? As long as I don't have to give up the money that I have, I can follow the Lord. But once I do, it's too much. It's too much. Or you can think of other people, and I'm sure we all know people like this. They can't give up the passing pleasures of sin, right? The passing pleasures of sin, you know? They might be like, you know, I have to go to the bar and drink with people that I know. Sorry. No, I accidentally dumped my whole Bible out last night. I didn't put it back in right, and now it's not sitting in the holder because I was trying to grab too many things at once. So I better keep my hand here. can't give up the passing pleasures of sin. You know, you think of those people like no, we got to go out and drink with everyone else because that's how it goes. You know, at the place I work, in my department, I'm the only one that does not drink alcohol. And, you know, it's like this big thing for many of them. But, you know, there are people, there are Christians who are like, I've got to fit in better. I can't stand out against the crowd too much, right? When we have these work happy hour times, I got to go with everyone. I got to be part of the crowd. I got to go with them. Or you could think of someone, we probably all know someone like this. They're dating someone they should not be dating. They're dating someone who doesn't follow the Lord, who's not saved, and they can't give up that relationship, right? I can't give up that relationship. They can't do it, right? They're not willing to do it. We've all met these people, and it happens in our world all the time. Are there things in your life that you can't give up for the Lord? Are there things that are going to take you away and become stumbling blocks for you? Go to Genesis chapter 19. And we'll read verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Go to verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read, starting in verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus says here, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back on the passing pleasures of Sodom, right? She looked back, and as believers, we can't look back. You know, the second you look back, you've taken your eyes off the Lord, and you're going to sink, just like Peter, right? The second you look back for anything, you're going to start to sink. What time is it? I guess we'll have to wrap it up now. But we can think of Peter. One encouraging thing, even when Peter started to sink, he says, "Save me, Lord." And the Lord reached out and saved him. And, you know, even we as believers, if we start to turn back, if we start to take our focus off the Lord like Peter did, the Lord is there and he'll save us. As soon as we call to him, as soon as we ask him to take us back, he's there to grab us, just like he was for Peter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the salvation we've obtained through him. And we pray that we would all fix our eyes on him and to not look back and to not let the waves of this world cause us to look away from your Son, the Lord Jesus, but rather to keep our focus on him and to keep walking towards him as we live our lives. We pray that you would watch after us throughout this week and that you would bless us as we go about our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.